Let's turn together to Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Our text is found in verses 20 to 23. I'll begin reading at verse 12. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all of the people departed, each to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Reading of God's holy word. Be seated, please, as we go to our God once again in prayer. Father, we bless your name for the means of grace that you've given to the church, for your word, for the sacraments and prayer. Thank you especially now for the word that you have revealed to us, the word that you've inspired by your Spirit. And we pray now that by your Spirit, you would enlighten our minds and our hearts and lead us in the way of righteousness and truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The account of the bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6 has two halves. The first contained in verses 1 to 11, the second in verses 12 to 23. Both halves have in common the great celebration that took place in the bringing up of the ark, the worship that accompanied the transport of the ark. The first half in verses 1 to 11 records David's failure to bring the ark to Jerusalem, while the second half, in verses 12 to 23, records his success in doing so. But the second half also contains a tragedy corresponding to the death of Uzzah. Namely, Michael's ungodly attitude toward David, which arose from her miserable spiritual condition. There's a stark contrast in this second half of 2 Samuel chapter 6 between Michal's misery and David's joy. It was the difference, if you'll remember, between Saul and David. Saul was a miserable man. He was miserable because his heart wasn't right toward the Lord, because he wasn't seeking the things of the kingdom of God in the way that God had commanded him to do. He was an unfaithful kingdom servant, which resulted in a failed kingship and the kingdom being ripped away from him. David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart who was filled with the Spirit and filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and who served the kingdom faithfully. That was the difference between Saul and David. That's the difference between Saul's daughter and David. What makes the difference between misery and joy? What is it that distinguishes those who are miserable and those who are joyous? It's one's disposition toward God's kingdom. The difference between misery and joy is the heart's disposition toward the kingdom of God. There is, on the one hand, a pride that leads to misery. There's, on the other hand, a great humility that ultimately leads to joy. The proud, in the first place, have great contempt for God's kingdom. The proud have great contempt for God's kingdom. The humble, on the other hand, have great esteem for that kingdom. Those are the two things we'll consider this evening together. The proud have great contempt for God's kingdom. In contrast with David's desire, you will have noticed, I hope, that contrast between David's desire to not only bless the people, as he completed the offerings of the sacrifices for the Lord, David turned to the people and he blessed the people with these delicacies. And then he returned home and sought to bring that blessing upon his household as well. David returned to bless his household. But there's a but here. And so in contrast to that but, Michal exuded great contempt for David instead. There was an Israeli tradition that Israel's women were to greet their husbands joyfully when they returned home. The concluding section here of 2 Samuel 6, however, informs us that David received not a customary, cheerful welcome, but a bitter one. Not only did Michal fail to honor David's return, but she didn't even confine her hostility toward him to the private setting of their home. Now, we could make a lot of that practically. But notice that she, instead, in verse 20, she came out and she blasted him with a contemptuous criticism that was dripping with sarcasm. Didn't the king do honor to himself today, exposing himself in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects as one of the lowlifes might disgustingly expose himself. Now, the underlying explanation for McCall's contemptuous criticism is found in verse 16, which tells us of her attitude when she observed the procession of the ark into Jerusalem from a window in the royal residence. There, the narrator tells us, when she saw the king rejoicing before the Lord, she despised David in her heart. And it's revealing that the writer refers to Michal three times as the daughter of Saul. Verse 16, verse 20, and verse 23. He wants you to know something. He wants you to know that McCall's voice is the voice of the former kingdom, the kingdom of Saul, and not the kingdom of David. Saul had abandoned the worship of the Lord, and it seems that his daughter had picked up from him the lack of concern for the things of God's kingdom. Remember this: the earlier portrait of Michal, 1 Samuel 9:13, reveals that she had in her possession idols. She wasn't worshiping the true God. Saul was not truly a worshiper of the true and living God. Michal and David represent the two different kingdoms. Her view of the kingdom was the glory of the king, and in her mind, what David did contradicted that glory. Michal was concerned with royal dignity, proper decorum, outward appearances, and what others thought of David. A king, she thought, has a certain image to keep. And he shouldn't put himself on the level of the riffraff. We see in Michal a picture of the way true gospel religion is held in contempt in the hearts of unbelieving men and women. Heartfelt devotion to Christ and the kind of spiritual abandon exhibited by David in his worship is an embarrassment to a secular society that restricts such fervor to winning lottery riches or to the success of sports teams. Some may be willing to put up with nominal religion, but they despise and reject the idea that there's one true and living God who calls his people to genuine faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and devoted service to him. But there's something else to be said here that I think is hits much closer to home for you and me. And that's that Michael's response points out not only a tendency that Christians should recognize in the ungodly, but also warns us against entering in ourselves to such an ungodly disposition, looking on Christian zeal as a form of unnecessary or unwholesome extremism, believing that public decorum rules out expressions of passion for worship and joy in worship. And if that characterizes you or me, then we should be concerned that we're keeping company with Michal, the daughter of Saul. Someone has written, "Lukewarm water in the kettle argues that the flame is low or out." Those who express contempt over true fervor for the Lord and his kingdom need urgently to cast themselves upon Christ and ask him to stoke up those flames. The proud have great contempt for the kingdom of God. The humble, on the other hand, have great esteem for God's kingdom. Now the narrator repeats another telling expression in 2 Samuel 6 that serves to underscore McCall's and David's contrasting dispositions toward the kingdom of God. Did you notice that in the text as we read it? Did you notice that repeated expression in verses 5, verses 14, 16, 21, before the Lord? In verse 5, the narrator uses the expression to describe what David and all Israel were doing as they began to bring up the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. But the narrator especially wants us to know that this is what characterizes David before the ark. What he did as they were bringing up the ark, he did before the Lord. It's how verse 14 describes what David was doing. He was dancing before the Lord with all his might. It's how the narrator describes Michal's perception of what David was doing. In verse 16, she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. It's how David described himself twice concerning what he did before the ark and what he vowed he would continue to do in verse 21. The most important statement in verse 21 comes first. David said to Michal, before the Lord. That's how that would read if we translated it literally in the original language. David said to Michal, before the Lord. And then, therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. That was David's theme. Before the Lord. That's what mattered to David. It's what gave rise to Michal's contempt. She cared about the status of the king, his image before his subjects. David didn't view his subjects or their servants as his audience. He was doing what he did before the Lord. In fact, we could translate this in the face of the Lord or in front of the Lord. It wasn't a performance for other people. David wasn't doing what he did for their benefit, but worship before the Lord. Now, this is an important reminder, isn't it, that when we worship before the face of or in front of the Lord and not others. Our worship is offered to him. That's not to deny that there's a horizontal component to our worship. There is. We're told by Paul to admonish one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. There is this one anothering that takes place in worship. It's only to say that our worship first and foremost is offered up as a service to God. Furthermore, when we pray in a corporate setting, it's not for the benefit of others. It's not to impress others with the way that we pray. But we're praying before the Lord. Sometimes I hear people pray in a way as though sometimes they've forgotten to mention a prayer request, and so they're praying in a way that informs others. And it, almost as though, if we thought about it, they're really... it's as though they're making an announcement to God. It's not that God doesn't understand. It's not that God isn't sympathetic toward our weakness. It's not that he doesn't hear those prayers. He doesn't answer those prayers. It's only to say that it betrays a misunderstanding of what we're doing when we come to pray. We're praying to the Lord. We're before the Lord. We're in front of the Lord. He is our audience. Not only did David have a different view of the audience than Michal, but a different view of dignity. David understood the Lord's grace toward him. He knew that he was what he was because God had exalted him as king. It was God who had chosen David above Michal's father, Saul, and above all of his house. And he knew it was because of God's grace that had transpired. He understood that, therefore, that before the Lord there was no place for arrogance. There's nothing that David did that exalted him to such a position, as though he was the glorious one. Rather, seeking to be great in his own eyes, he would, verse 22, become even more undignified. He would be humble in his own estimation. David expressed this humbling of himself before the Lord in a number of the Psalms you may remember. For example, Psalm 131, verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. And yet David says his humility would bring him dignity before his female servants, of whom Michal had spoken, verse 22. Before them, he says, I will be held in honor. For David, humility before the Lord is dignity. God's kingdom was more important to him than royal status. The greatest tragedy of 2 Samuel 6 is not Uzzah's death in the transport of the ark. It's not even Michal's barrenness. It's rather the spiritual barrenness that Michal's childlessness represents, which is a picture of the misery that will haunt hell's inhabitants for all eternity, because they refused to seek the joy of humility found only through faith in Jesus Christ. You see the unique character of this joyful humility. Doesn't this throw significant light on the New Testament passages that exhort us to humility? 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, James 4, 10. Peter tells you, he exhorts you, be subject to your elders and clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the almighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. And James exhorts you to humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Before whom are we to humble ourselves? Well, we're to humble ourselves before one another. Certainly that's important. Certainly that's true. But before whom primarily are we to humble ourselves? We are to humble ourselves before the Lord Almighty himself. The unique character of joyful humility in God's kingdom is that the way up is down. The difference between misery and joy is the heart's disposition toward the kingdom of God. Do you know that joyful humility of God's kingdom? David's kingdom has given way, hasn't it? It's given way to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But David typologically helps us to see Christ, doesn't he? To see Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Christ's humility took him to the cross. He humbled himself becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross, where he was stripped of all respectable clothing and mocked by the miserable proud. Therefore, God highly exalted him as king. Take care, Christians. Take care that you serve this exalted king with joyful humility. Beware of the constant temptation to seek honor and dignity for yourself. What a temptation it is. Even for God's people, who know that they're not to be a proud people, who know that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, what a great temptation it is for God's people to make sure that others know who we are, who we know, what connections we have in the kingdom of God, how much theology we know, what we've done and what we've accomplished in our lives, and just how qualified we are for service in God's kingdom. Learn from David. Learn from David the joy of humility before the Lord. God has given us, we, upon whom the end of the age has come, David's example to follow. But better yet, learn from David's greater son. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Such joyful humility is the heart's proper disposition toward the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are good and gracious, so kind to your people. There is no God like you in the heavens above or the earth beneath who keeps covenant and shows loving kindness to those who walk before him with all their heart. We come, O God, seeking your face. We come confessing to you that we are often a proud people, that we set our sights not on the things of your kingdom, but on the things of our own lives, our own hearts, our own concerns, and our desire to be promoted above others, to be seen as greater in their eyes. We pray that you would give us this joyful humility. We pray that you teach us to humble ourselves before you. We pray that you would enable us, O Lord, to walk in humble obedience to you. Cause us to decrease. Cause Christ to increase. And then, O God, exalt us in your way and in your time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.